Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. We'll be looking at Hebrews 11, verse 29. But if you're visiting with us this morning for the first time or watching the live stream for the first time, here at North Hills, we are committed to preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible. When we gather, we sing, we pray, and we open up the Word. And as we gather, we want to hear God speak from His Word. So for the next few minutes, if you're not familiar with us, we spend time looking at a passage of Scripture because we believe God speaks to His people by His Word. So we're going to read Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we'll read verse 23 to 29, but our verse this morning will be verse 29. God's Word says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the gospel. We're thankful for this good news that we have in Christ. And Father, as we look at Hebrews 11 and Exodus 14 this morning, we see this story of you redeeming your people. Father, may we be reminded of the good news. May we be shaped by the good news. So that as we go in West Monroe and our community and beyond, the gospel is always on our lips. So Father, shape us in this time together this morning. Use your word for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in verse 29, this is the first time in Hebrews 11 that by faith a people are mentioned corporately. Up until this point, it has been individuals mentioned that have placed their faith in God and His promises. But here, people corporately are mentioned for the first time. We also see Moses is leading God's people to this point. Moses is a shepherd who is pointing the people to trust, to place their faith in the true King. And as we've looked at in previous weeks from verses 23 to 28, Moses gave up security, wealth, pleasures of sin, treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to a greater reward. He had communion with God and the people of God. And so in verse 29, as God through Moses led the people out of Egypt, we are shown two different people, two different destinations. We have the people of God and the Egyptians. The people of God were those of Israel, those of the promise of God. And here in this passage, Israel presses on. Israel presses on. But throughout other passages in the Old Testament, we recognize that just because one was a descendant of the people of Israel, that did not mean that they pressed on in faith. But here, the people of God, they were enslaved for over 400 years. And they cried out to God. God heard their cries and redeemed them from Egypt. He hears the cries of His people and answers them according to his will. It's estimated that around 2 million people crossed the Red Sea. One way that's estimated, that number is estimated, is by the fighting men taking in the census in Numbers 2. And so this Red Sea event is not some small endeavor. God is providing a way for his people. But some have said that this particular people of God are a primary example throughout the Old Testament of what not to do. They complain throughout other passages in which they are mentioned. Are the people mentioned in Hebrews 11:29 perfect? No. Was Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses perfect? No. But praise God that he uses crooked sticks to make straight lines. He uses imperfect people to point to salvation that is only found in Jesus. And so as the people of God pressed on in faith to cross the Red Sea, God uses his people today through sufferings and trials to bring the good news to the nations. And then we have the Egyptians. They were ruled by Pharaoh, who is considered to be a deity. But the Egyptians also worshipped other gods of their own making. And as Yahweh was redeeming his people out of Egypt, he brought plagues upon the Egyptians. And each plague represented a god of the Egyptians. The Lord was showing by each plague who is king. So the plagues of Exodus chapter 7 to 11, think of blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn, they represented the Egyptian false gods and reminded the people of God who the king truly is. And so Hebrews 11:29 and the story of Exodus help give believers the right perspective on the things of life. The Lord hears the cries of his people, the prayers of his people, and he answers them according to his will. So after the plagues in the Exodus story, the people of God celebrated the Passover because blood was placed on the doors and death passed over their house. But death entered and killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. So Pharaoh told Moses and the people of God to leave Egypt. And then we will see what takes place this morning in Hebrews 11:29. But you can turn with me to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. We'll have 2 points for this morning. As you're turning, we'll have 2 points for this morning. The first is, by faith, the people of God are walking forward to Zion by his grace. By faith, the people of God are walking forward to Zion by his grace. And the second point this morning, without faith, the people of the world are seeking the city of destruction. Without faith, the people of the world are seeking the city of destruction. So, if you turn to Exodus 14, we're going to camp out in Exodus 14 this morning, but look back and referring back to Hebrews 11:29. But if you read with me in Exodus 14, verses 1 to 9, God's word says, Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Phi-Hahiroth and between Migdal and the sea in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Phi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. So in verses 1 to 4, we see a location or description of where the Red Sea parted. Phi-Hahiroth means the mouth or the opening of the canal. And then Migdal means tower or fortress. And then Baal Zephon was an Egyptian god of the storm, but it was also a mountain. And so as the Lord is leading his people out of Egypt, it is not a coincidence that he tells his people to camp there. The Lord is doing this to remind his people who is truly Lord of all creation. And then the Lord hardens the heart of Pharaoh. The Lord hardens the heart of Pharaoh so that God will be glorified in redeeming his people from Egypt. And the Lord said he would harden Pharaoh's heart in verse 4, and then we see the result of the Lord's hardening in verse 5. And so the Lord's sovereign will and plan is going to happen. He is going to redeem his people and be glorified. But Pharaoh changed his mind towards the people of God and recognized that Egypt could not lose such a massive workforce. So Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they readied themselves as if they were going to battle. The Egyptians, they trust in their horses. But the people of God place their faith in him. And in verse 8, the people of Israel went out defiantly. Other translations say boldly or with the high hand of the Lord. This is showing that God's people were bold in faith as they stood against opposition, and they were trusting in the Lord. They were trusting in the Lord. And he is leading his people to victory and fighting for his people. And so they went on in faith. They pressed on in faith. The Lord said, go forward from Egypt. And they did. Hebrews 3:16 says that those who came out of Egypt were under Moses' leadership. God delivered. Moses was leading, and the people went. God, through Moses, has led them to this point, and they are encamped before the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and the Egyptians are on the chase. Let's read Exodus 14, verses 10 to 20. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of God cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the house of Israel. And there was a cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without coming near the other all night. So in these verses, we see that the people of God, they saw the Egyptians coming from behind. They were vulnerable. They talked about going back to Egypt to not die in the wilderness. But they continue to stay because salvation is of the Lord. We're reminded in verses 13 and 14 again that the Lord fights for His people. The Lord fights for His people. He is a warrior for His people. You have only to be silent. And isn't this good news for God's people? That our King fights for us. Unlike the gods of Egypt, we can trust. We can trust in the Lord of all. So here we see some of the people of Israel say it would be better for them to go back to Egypt. It would be better for them to go back to bondage. And also in the book of Hebrews, we're reminded of the context which the book of Hebrews is written, with Jewish Christians being tempted to go back to the places of their former life, to flee persecution. God provided for the people of Israel in the event of the Exodus. He provided for His people in the book of Hebrews, and He provides for us today. He is the sovereign King who hears our prayers. Prayer is not giving up. It is recognizing who is in control. So when the people of God cried out, when they prayed, they knew who was in control. And throughout other passages in the Old Testament, Israel complained. They were scared. And they did not believe that God would provide physical nourishment. But in this event, they pressed on in faith. God said, go. God said, go, and they did. Let's read verses 21 to 25. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning, watched the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud look down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. So the people of God crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and the waters became a wall on their right and left. The Lord calmed the sea, and He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can calm the sea. Unlike the gods of Egypt, the God of the Israelites, our God is not made by human hands. He is the one who laid the sea and land like a carpet upon the earth in creation. This was not Pharaoh's sea. This was not Pharaoh's land. It belongs to the Lord of heaven. He spoke, and creation came to be. He spoke and calmed the sea. And does this not point to the gospel and to the work of Christ? Our early church fathers believed this passage did. Ambrose said that, did not our Lord show there that the sea grew calm at His word? That the storm clouds of heaven were scattered and the blasts of the wind subsided and that the elements obeyed Him and the shores were quieted? Does this not foreshadow Jesus calming the sea in Mark 4, 35 to 41? There is none like our God. The people of God cry out to Him. The Lord hears our cries. The Lord hears their cries. And he delivers by his right hand. And this strong hand, this right hand of the Lord is a theme we see throughout Exodus and the rest of the Old Testament. Exodus 6:1 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.'" Exodus 13:3 says, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place." Exodus 15:6, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." 2 Kings 17:36, "You shall fear the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm." And then in Nehemiah, which is viewed as the second Exodus, Nehemiah 1:10 says, "Whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." So the Lord has heard the cries of his people and delivers by his strong hand. And after this event of the Exodus, this is meant to encourage God's people to press on in faith. For those in Christ, he will deliver us on his timing. He will deliver. He will deliver. The people of Israel had faith that the Lord provided. The same Lord who provided plagues in Egypt would redeem his people and open the sea for them. 400 years in slavery and captivity, and they still had faith that the Lord would provide. Do we have that resolve? Do we have that resolve that by faith, the Lord will provide what we need? And so in this event, we see that the Lord has brought a people out. The Lord has done this. Every single act in Egypt to the event of the Red Sea was showing this. The King over all things, who created man, who knows the hairs on every person's head, has a specific people by faith, and he will redeem his people. If we've come to our King by faith, then he will provide a way according to his will. And it's not the amount of faith that saved Israel, it's the object of their faith. One of the main points of Hebrews 11 is that ordinary people place their faith in a sovereign king. And the people of God's identity is first and foremost found in God. If one is a follower of Jesus, following him is not like taking a coat off and on. Being a Christian is who you are. I am first and foremost a Christian. We can't turn it off. Many of us here may be a part of different groups, organizations, rooting for different universities or schools or whatever. We do not put other identities in front of being a follower of Jesus. We have been given the ministry. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. We've been given the good news. The only hope for humanity is Jesus. He lived a perfect life in our place, died a perfect substitutionary death upon the cross for those who would believe. He rose again from the grave. And if we've come to him in faith, we have peace with God. His righteousness is counted to us. Our identity is in Jesus. And so the people of God are those who come to him. They will be with him in eternity. We may not have riches in this life. We may not have successes in this life. We may have family struggles, difficulties. We may even lose our lives for his sake. But when we come to Christ, we get God. We get the King who fights for us on our behalf. So what a beautiful thing it is to be a part of the people of God. We are beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. can we differ in the local church? Can we disagree in the local church? Yes, but we disagree in an honorable manner. We're to keep the good news the main thing. And sometimes we, as the people of God, we hurt people. Sometimes we, as the people of God, put up worldly hindrances to those that may come to Christ. So shame on us if we do not strive for gospel unity and reconciliation among brothers and sisters. What binds the people of God together is stronger and better than anything that this world offers. The good news of Jesus Christ is what unites His people. The good news can be both old and new at the same time. It is the old, old story. Yet, when we hear that Jesus died for sinners, we can rejoice as if we heard it for the first time. Beloved, the good news of Jesus Christ doesn't grow cobwebs. It doesn't get old. And we also recognize that the greatest mercy ministry is the local church. The greatest mercy ministry is the local church, because the greatest need is salvation of the soul. What good is it if we can gain the whole world and forfeit our soul? And so as followers of Jesus, we stay on mission. We stay focused on what is ahead. We walk on the dry ground that the Lord has provided. And so what are some ways in which the people of God are encouraged? We can think and be reminded of two this morning: singing and hearing the word. By singing, the people of God are encouraged when we see each other sing, and then when we hear each other sing. In Exodus 15, Moses and Israel sang a song to the Lord after they were brought out from the Red Sea. They were rejoicing in God's providence. And then we're also encouraged by hearing the word. We walk through the scriptures verse by verse because God's word is sufficient. As the people are walking across the dry ground, do you not think that they were reminding each other of God's word and God's promises? And then after the event of the Red Sea, God reminds His people that He brought them out of Egypt. And just to mention a few passages, you can feel free to write these down, in which God reminds His people after this event, but bringing them out of Egypt. Exodus 20 verse 2 says, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Leviticus 11:45, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Deuteronomy 6:12, "Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Psalm 81:10, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Jeremiah 31:32, "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." Micah 6:4, "Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery." And then 1 Corinthians 10:1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea." So if we have come to Christ by faith, when we go through various seasons of life, be encouraged that you are a part of His people. Be encouraged by singing and hearing the word and daily communion with God. Press forward by faith as we are seeking the city to come. Our second point this morning: without faith, the people of the world are seeking the city of destruction. Without faith, the people of the world are seeking the city of destruction. Hebrews 11:29, the latter part of that verse says, "But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned." Let's read Exodus 14, verses 26 to 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the shore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. So in these verses, we are reminded that the Egyptians, they pursued Israel out of greed and insecurity. The Egyptians abounded in wickedness. Right? They saw their security and their workforce leaving, and they wanted it back. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh continued in his rebellion against God. Charles Spurgeon comments on this event. He says, "When the Israelites were gone, Pharaoh woke up to a sense of his loss, and his attendants felt the same. So they cried, 'What have we done? We've released Israel from serving us.' Then they resolved to drive them back again, and they thought it easy to do so. They knew Israel had no spirit for war, and they felt sure that they had only to overtake them and hurry them back like a drove of cattle. Perhaps their God had shot his last arrow, and Egypt might capture his people again without fear of plagues. Thus they thought, but the Lord thought otherwise." The Egyptians viewed Israel as property. But God viewed Israel as his people. When the Lord redeemed Israel from the hand of the Egyptians by his right hand, nothing could snatch them out. Even in Egypt, God's people were in his grip. The Lord will fight for his people. And the Egyptians were left in destruction because they did not fear the Lord of hosts. But the Lord, he provided his people the victory. He said and he delivered. The Lord does not go back on his word, but he fulfills his word. And so the Lord brought judgment upon the Egyptians because of their lack of faith in him. They had plagues upon them, but they still thought their man-made gods would provide them this victory. Even Pharaoh, who was considered to be a god of Egypt, could not defy Yahweh. The Lord redeemed his people out of Egypt, but the Egyptians, in judgment, were drowned. Hebrews 11:29 literally means that they were swallowed up by the sea. And so, is God gracious? Is God gracious for saving one with faith and judging another without faith? Yes. Yes. God did not have to save Israel. But in his kind, sovereign grace, he chose to do so for his glory and the good of his people. The people of God, they look upon God to save. But the Egyptians, they look to their deity, Pharaoh. And he drowned. He drowned alongside them. But still today, people with the similar attitude of the Egyptians in Exodus look to their comforts. They look to their securities. They look to their culture or customs to save. But those things cannot save. Only Christ can save. And the Egyptians, they were not enslaved physically like those of Israel, but they were enslaved to something. They thought they were gods. They were enslaved to sin, the culture, the customs of this world. Are the customs and cultures of today molding you, or is Jesus molding you? Are you being shaped by the gospel, or are you a product of the culture? Is Jesus your only hope in life and death? And so the Lord redeems his people from Egypt and brings them across the sea. Yet Hebrews 11 does not mention any acts of faith during the wilderness period. They doubt God. They create idols by their own hands that resembled the gods of Egypt. Rather than pressing on to Zion, they look back to Egypt. As I was preparing this week, I was reminded of some friends, some family members that did not press on in the faith. I've had friends that I've gone on mission trips with that did not press on in the faith. Friends that I have sung with on Sunday morning that did not press on in the faith. They fell into the traps and snares of this world. And we believe, 1 John 2:19, that people that leave the faith, they were never truly part of the faith. But throughout the scriptures, we're reminded of various people in which God delivers physically, and they look back. You think of Lot's wife when they are brought out of Sodom, and she is turned into a pillar of salt because she looks back. Throughout the wilderness period, after this event of the Red Sea, the people complain about God's deliverance. And in Numbers 14:3, they say, "Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" Even in Exodus 14:12, with a hint of fear before them, they speak foolishly by saying it would have been better to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. But God has provided. God has provided a way. And if you are in Christ, do not be held captive by your former way of living. Do not be held captive by your sin. The things of this life that so easily entangle us are not worth it in the long run. The pleasures of sin will not give you any lasting peace or rest. In the hymn, "The Good Physician," John Newton wrote, "How lost was my condition till Jesus made me whole. There is but one physician can cure a sin-sick soul. Next door to death he found me and snatched me from the grave to tell to all around me his wondrous power to save. Come to the physician. Come to the physician. He can make you well." So in this passage of Hebrews and Exodus 14, we see the people of God pressing on by faith to Zion. And those without faith, the people of the world, are seeking the city of destruction. So for those in Christ, God has redeemed you. Do not look back. Do not look back. We seek the city that is to come. But for those that are not in Christ, for those without Christ, repent, turn from your sin, and trust in Him as Lord. We only get one life, and it will soon pass. Only what is done for Christ will last. Let's pray. King of heaven, we are reminded this morning, we cry out to you, you hear our prayers, and you answer according to your will. Father, may you be glorified in our lives. And for those in Christ, may we be pressing on. May we be seeking the city that is to come. But Father, for those who are not trusting in Christ this morning, may they turn from their sin and see you. May they look upon you by faith. All this for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.